Bruce. Welcome to Shattering Myths. This is the program where we don't simply report the news, but instead comment on it so that you come to understand why these things are happening and also what they might mean to you and to those you love. There were two items in the news this morning that I wanted to speak on briefly. The first was this fledgling democracy in Iraq and that we should give it some time to nurture. Now, here's the reality. Democracy is a bad thing. I know that Americans have been conditioned, beguiled, indoctrinated into believing that democracy is the great good of the world and that the United States stands for democracy and that if only the United States could impose democracy on every nation, wouldn't it be a lovely place? Here's the truth. The world has only known two democracies. Only two? In all of human history, there have been two. And both were actually oligarchies, which functions typically better than a true democracy. And the reason for that is the average person doesn't know enough, isn't rational enough to govern. The two are the Delian League, which failed in its attempt to spread democracy, just as America is doing, because it imposed it. It was a superpower of its time, and it sought to defend itself from the boogeyman, in their case it was Persia, by imposing their form of government on the islands and the coastlands surrounding Greece, with the idea that, boy, if we're all in lockstep using our chosen form of governance, then we'll all be allies, and when those bad Persians come knocking at the door, we'll have a buffer. We'll have some people who will slow down the advance of those Persians. Yeah, it didn't work. You can't impose choice. That's why the United States efforts in Iraq and Afghanistan and elsewhere in the Islamic world are absolutely destined to fail. It is impossible for them to take root. You're trying to impose a system of government on a culture whose religion is wholly opposed to that form of government. Islam means submission. It means surrender. The Quran says that once the religion is chosen for the people by Allah, they have no choice in such matters. The Hadith tell Muslims that they must obey their kings, and their generals. You would have to rid the Islamic world of Islam for democracy to prevail. And even then, it is an awful thing. The founding fathers of the United States hated democracy. They wrote against democracy because democracy is almost always mob rule. It is always the tyranny of the majority over the minority. If America had been a democracy, there would have been no Revolutionary War. America would not be an independent country. Two out of every three colonists were opposed to independence from Britain. And so had America been a democracy, there would have been no Revolutionary War. We need to understand that one of the reasons that the world is in such a mess today is because of this notion of democracy, where people vote based upon what they are told to do, how they are indoctrinated based upon opinions. I was going to tell you that there was a second democracy, harshest country probably in world history, maybe the single most violent, destructive, uncivilized nation in the history of humankind, was the single longest-lived democracy, oligarchy, actually. That would be Sparta. Their productivity was via slave labor. They were brutal to their neighbors. Oppressed them. Savagely. They treated their children as if they were savages. Girls served only one purpose, and that's to make more warriors. Boys served only one purpose, and that is to become warriors. In that democracy, there was no freedom. Just like in the U.S. military, there's this myth that the U.S. military provides our freedom. It's the least free institution on earth. People were fed lies. They went along. And Sparta became a tyrant, where there was no freedom inside the country and no freedom from those who interacted with the country. Democracy is a horrible thing. In a democracy, you get what you have now in Spain. You get now what you have in France. You get now what you have in the United States, which is where the majority, which have now become dependent on government and no longer productive, so indoctrinated, so dependent, that they can barely function on their own and don't choose not to function on their own. Where the majority steals from those who are productive. France today announced that it was going to impose a 75% tax on the wealthiest 10% of French citizens. What little is left of their economy will crumble. It's morally repugnant. This notion that half the population should be a net beneficiary of government indulgences and services and pay nothing for them, and 10% of the people should pay for everyone. It's repugnant. It's irrational. It's immoral. And when you do that, when you have the majority impose such immoral measures on the minority, the country fails. France will. The United States has reached to the same point. Now, in France, they say they're doing it because the majority don't want to cut the indulgences that are given to them by government. Their short work weeks, their time off, the inability of any employer to fire them, no matter how bad a job they do. Their wage scales, their benefits, their health care. They don't want to give up anything. They like what government is giving them, what it's forcing businesses to provide to them. They don't want to give up anything. And so rather than dealing with the overspending side of the equation in France, they're doing the same thing we're doing in the United States. They're dealing with the income, the revenue side. And there's this notion that if you confiscate everything that the rich have, that you'll just be fine. You'll just redistribute the wealth and everyone will be happy. Now, you don't create any value. You don't create economy when you do that. You destroy it. Now, in France, they're up against it because at this time, their debt is reaching about 90% of GDP, of gross domestic product. In the United States, it's 110%. We're in much worse shape than is France. And yet our politicians continue to promise us that we'll maintain this massive defense budget, that we'll maintain Medicare and Social Security, both which are pyramid schemes, all a result of the majority imposing a tyranny on the minority. Democracy is a horrible thing. It will never work in Iraq because of Islam, and it will never work anywhere else because of the lack of intelligence, character, of the people who vote. We get the lesser of two evils. Sometimes we get the more evil of evils. Quite often. And we only have evil running against evil, bad and worse, because of the average apathy, ignorance, and irrationality of those who vote. My strong urging to you is what Yahweh would tell you. Don't vote. Don't participate in government politics. Walk away from it. You can't change it. You aren't going to influence it. Don't be stained by it. The second item in the news was that we have new camouflage uniforms for the military. And you say, well, why would you even bring that up? Well, if America wants to blend in with where their enemy is attacking, all they need to do is buy some robes and turbans. America has but one deadly enemy today. Only one. Well, besides its own citizens, besides its own government, only one external enemy today, Islam. America hasn't fought a war against anything but Islam since the 1960s and 70s. It's Islam. You want to blend in? Wear a turban. Wear a robe. Grow your beard. The moment you put on a uniform, you are automatically isolated, identified. This enemy, it's a religion, doesn't wear uniforms. They are never going to wear uniforms in terms of being effective in this religion. They use suicide bombers. They try to blend in. If we want camouflage for this enemy, we will have to blend in. In today's program, I want to turn directly to Yom Kippur. Yesterday, we had three marvelous callers, but one in particular said something that resonated, which is that what we have been talking about relative to Yahweh, relative to the covenant, relative to his plan of salvation, that it makes sense. You see, the things of man, the military being the least free institution on earth, being allegedly the source of our freedom, fighting for the independence and security of America, when you look at what they have done and are doing, is obviously untrue. When it's untrue and it's that obvious, it is untrue. When your government tells you that they're going to protect Social Security and Medicare and maintain a strong national defense, and yet they're going to reduce the budget deficit, it's obviously untrue. Shouldn't resonate with you. When a person in a church says that, you know, if you don't agree with what we're saying here, if you don't believe, you're going to hell. And you think just for a moment and you say, wait a minute. My choice is that I either agree with you or I'm going to hell. I either worship your God or your God's going to send me to hell. Your God's not a very nice God, is he? When it's obviously untrue, it is untrue. That's the uniqueness of everything we're going to consider from Yahweh. It all makes sense. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths.
Jim New.
Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. If you want to engage in this discussion, our number is 877-300-7645. We are discussing something that I thought was fairly profound. It came from William yesterday. Coming out of religious indoctrination where nothing makes sense, which is why you're told to believe, which is why you're encouraged never to question. What he said is that what we were talking about that was coming from Yahweh made sense. And that it made sense to get to know a God who makes sense. This program is divided into two halves. The first half of this program is to reveal that which does not make sense, to shatter the myths of religion and politics, of patriotism, of militarism, of the economic woes that we have imposed upon ourselves. Let me give you another example. The Christian will tell you that they're talking to God all the time and that God speaks back to them and that he is involved in every minute aspect of their lives. When they fail, it's because God wanted to teach them a lesson. When they succeed, it's because God was rewarding them. Now, I want to ask you, how is it possible that you could have free will if God is meddling in every aspect of your life? No, don't get to make that choice. Oh, maybe I'll allow that one. If God is determining which choices he's accepting and allowing, you have no choice. If you have no choice, you can't choose to engage in a relationship with him. You can't choose to be saved. Yes, Scott?
I was just going to say what you were going to say. If he meddles in your things, why wouldn't you just say, you believe in me? That's it. That's done.
You know, it's done.
It's done. You believe in me. That's all.
That's it. You know, it's this idea that we should thank God for the touchdown. We should touch God for all of our successes in life. Does that mean that that he is meddling in the affairs of everyone whose lives we're in contact with so that they are not successful so that you can be successful? Is he that petty? I mean, really? Well, what kind of a God have Christians created? You know, every thinking agnostic in the world is typically an agnostic for a singular reason. They realize this religious notion that God sends everyone to either heaven or hell, and that if you don't love him and don't worship him as is prescribed in XYZ religion, then he sends you to hell to be tortured forever. Every rational person in the universe knows such a God would be sadistic, that the last thing you'd want to do is trust such a deity. When it sounds untrue, it is untrue. When everyone that has taken 15 minutes to think about Yahweh's testimony knows that he asks us to observe the Shabbat, the seventh day. And yet every Muslim and every Christian observes the fifth or first day. What is it with that? What causes people to do that kind of thing? Well, how can it make sense? You know, we've talked about this before, but on the day of the alleged resurrection, it would be the seminal event in human history if the physical body that Yosha had been bludgeoned to a pulp, had the skin ripped off his body with the Roman flagellums. Literally ripped off his body. The back of his legs and his back and his shoulders and his sides would have had no flesh left. You'd have seen right to the bone. Bloody pulp mass. Hemorrhaging. His arms, shoulders, upper torso would have been dysfunctional. It would have stretched to the point where every joint would have dislocated. He would have drowned in his own fluids. When you're hung that way, you literally drowned, dying of thirst. Now, if this is going to be the seminal event in human history, and man killed God, and this, and then God beat death by that same body being physically resurrected, why is it that the three eyewitness accounts only have one thing in common? It's only three accounts of what happened on that day, and they only share one theme in common between the three of them. No one recognized him. But you don't understand why. If it doesn't make sense, it's because it's wrong. And there's so much more of the lies of Christendom, Islam, and socialist secular humanism that make no sense because they're wrong. It is only Yahweh who uniformly makes sense. Let's get to know him. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. You can call us and engage in this discussion by dialing 877-300-7645. It's a toll-free number. Scott himself will pay for the call. So please join us. What we were talking about before the break is the difference between those things which are of man, religion, politics, militarism, and those things are of God. Everything of man. If you just take a moment, you examine the evidence, and you think about it a bit. You see the flaws. You recognize there is no way that it can be true. There is no way that you can say that America's military is defending America's freedoms. Not in Afghanistan. Not in Iraq. Not in Libya. not in Syria, not with our drones in Pakistan, not in Vietnam, not in Korea. You can't make that claim. Not and be truthful, not and be rational. You can't make the claim that Christianity is true when it consistently contradicts what Yahweh said in his Torah, prophets, and Psalms. You can't base a religion on a corruption. Christianity. There's no Christianity title in Yah's testimony. Not anything remotely close to it. Not anything remotely close to it. You've got a religion named after a bogus concept. You claim that its founder is this fellow named Jesus, and yet there is no Jesus in Scripture. No Jesus. There was no person even named Jesus until the 17th century. 1,700 years after these events took place. And yet you base a religion, allegedly, on a guy whose name you don't even know? And you don't listen to him? Read his Sermon on the Mount. See how utterly different his Sermon on the Mount is from the basis of Christianity. They're polar opposites. He was obviously Torah observant, and there's no Christian in the universe that's Torah observant. How can they be followers? Now, when things don't make sense, it's because they're wrong. Why believe things that are wrong? Almost every Christian knows that Paul wrote about a thorn in his flesh, a thorn in his side. And they say, I've been to so many sermons where the pastor says, I wonder what that is, and he speculates as to what it is. Paul answered the question. Read the rest of the statement. The thorn in his side was a goad. It was demon-possessed. He admitted it. Read 2 Corinthians. You know, if you're a Muslim and you're believing that the reward in paradise is multiple virgins who are perpetual virgins, and that those who are jihadists are the first in line to get the most virgins. Now, what? Do you ever bother to say, you know, that doesn't sound very godly to me? You know, when you read in the Quran that it says this confirms the Torah, and yet the Torah's message is the opposite of the Quran, and you don't stop and say, that can't be true, and you don't stop long enough to say, well, why am I believing this? When you read the only sources about Muhammad compiled within 200 years of his life, and you find out the guy was a sexual pervert, he was a pedophile, he was a rapist, he was a mass murderer, he was a ruthless terrorist, and that those themes dominated his life. Why on earth would you trust such a idiot with your soul? When your country says that you should trust in its currency, and you should be patriotic, and you should go along with all of its economic edicts, and they saddle your children with $16 trillion worth of debt. Don't you think there's something wrong? The things of man are all flawed, hopelessly flawed, which is why the first requirement of the covenant, let's call it a prerequisite, before you can engage in a relationship with God according to Yahweh, God's one and only name, you have to be willing to walk away from that which is untrue. Let go of it. Yeah, it might be scary at first. You know, all my friends are Christians. I have to let go of that. All my friends are patriots. I got to let go of that. But it isn't. The moment you do it, there's this tremendous release. I am no longer clinging and trying to justify the lie. The prerequisite of the covenant. And instead of that, the second condition of the covenant is to replace this human tendency to rely on our government for our health care, for our retirement plan, for our safety, for our security, for our very lives, to replace that reliance with trust and reliance on Yahweh. But you can't trust someone until you understand what they're offering. You can't rely on someone until you first come to know who they are. And so God says, come to know me. Come to understand what I'm offering you. You can do that by observing my Torah. It is the only place in the universe where this covenant is presented. The only place. Apart from the Torah, the covenant is unknown. Apart from the Torah, God is unknown. Apart from the Torah, salvation is unknown. The third step of the covenant, the third requirement on us, God tells us to walk to Him and become perfect. Who is the person that God called out more than anyone else in human history to say that He loved? Who did God call righteous? Who is, upon whose kingdom and throne will the millennium Shabbat be based? Dode. That name is unfamiliar to you. It's been corrupted to David. And talk about corrupted. From a human perspective, Dode was a bad dude. But from God's perspective, he was perfect. And the reason that we see this contrast between David doing bad stuff and him being seen as perfect to God is so that we would come to understand the process by which we walk to God and become perfect. It's God's doing. And there is only one path to God, only one path that is presented in His Torah. It's the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, seven Sabbaths, trumpets, the day of reconciliations, which we have just celebrated, and Sukkah, which is upcoming, where we enter God's presence and live with Him in His home. Walk to me and become perfect. There's a lot more to perfection than simply being exonerated of our sins, although that is certainly part of it. I am mortal now, as are you. All souls are mortal. Mortality is imperfect. So the first step along the way, we are made perfect by becoming immortal. That's what Passover is all about. It's the doorway to life. It's nothing more than the doorway to life. It doesn't resolve our sin. It doesn't cause us to be part of God's family. It doesn't save us. It just transitions us from mortality to immortality. That by itself, by the way, is not a good thing. In conjunction with the other six steps, it's a wonderful thing. You know, Christians are so fixated on what happened on their pagan cross. If they actually understood Passover and celebrated and observed Passover and didn't go beyond it, it would be the worst of all possible outcomes, which is why Satan and Paul, his messenger, created the religion based on that concept. If you focus on Passover, if you observe Passover and nothing else and you skip the rest of it, then you'll spend your eternity with Satan. Because you'll become immortal, but you're still flawed. And thus you're separated from God for all eternity. It's the horrible hoax that is Christianity. The myth that needs to be shattered. The second step along the way perfects us in the sense of exonerating us, causing us to be perfect in God's eyes, from the sense of innocent, guiltless, vindicated. Because Yosha's soul went into the place of separation from God to pay the price to redeem us. Then on the third day, on Bokurim, he did the next thing in this process of making us perfect. If you're going to be perfect, you need to be part of the perfect family, because family is where we grow. It's where we're nurtured. It's where we become more than we would otherwise be. It's the place where we are protected and loved. all part of perfection. Without love, there is no perfection. It happens in a family, and on Bukhuram, we're born into God's family. We become spiritual children of His. Our souls and His spirit become one. That's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. Bodies are a liability in eternity. They limit what you can do. This physical resurrection is a myth. It's a liability. And then on the fourth day, the other aspects of perfection prevail. We're enriched with God's teaching, His Torah, and we're empowered by Him. To be perfect, you have to be empowered. You have to grow. You have to be more than you are. You have to be enlightened. You have to be enriched to be perfect. And God takes care of those things as well. That is all about us walking to Him and becoming perfect. We observe these days that we are talking about. And ultimately, to be perfect, you need to have the relationship reconciled. Because there's only one covenant, only one means to be part of God's family, only one path to salvation. And that's why after we're enriched and empowered on Shavuah, on seven Sabbaths, we experience trumpets, teruah, en route to Yom Kippurim. Because there is something about becoming perfect that causes us to love all the more. And if you love all the more, you won't allow this world to all perish in religious and political ignorance. You'll care enough for people to tell them the truth, even if that truth initially sounds so very hurtful to them. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Back in a moment. To Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. You can join us in this discussion by calling 877-376-45. We were talking about how different the things of man are from the things of God, how different religion and politics, economic schemes, and militarism are from Yah's testimony. God makes sense. Everything He says is rational. Everything He says resonates. Everything He says is reasonable. Very little of what man says is rational or reasonable. It's all presented in such ways that people are encouraged to believe, to feel, to go along and not investigate, not scratch beneath the surface, not consider whether or not it's true. Just go along. And people are conditioned to do that. So the vast majority are patriotic. They rally behind their military. They pay their taxes. They vote. They perpetuate the system. They go to church. When yet, most everything they're being told is untrue. Now just think of Easter and Easter Sunday and how goddamn dishonest that is. Don't swear, by the way, by saying goddamn. Goddamn is actually a sentence. God says it all the time. To damn is to forsake, is to separate from. God is as separate from Easter as any concept in this universe. This notion that little Christians flock to their Easter sunrise services, think that they're honoring their God. Well, they may be honoring their God, but their God isn't God. The God that has been made, conceived by religious individuals. Easter is named after Ishtar, the queen of heaven and the mother of God in the Babylonian religion. It's celebrated when the sun goes through the constellation of Taurus the bull. Every year. It's always on a Sunday. It's always in harmony with the sunrise because the sun was God. It's obviously false, obviously pagan. obviously Babylonian. There's no mention of Easter or sunrise services in Yah's testimony. Christmas, part of the worship of Dionysus in Greece, part of the worship of Bacchus in Rome, purely pagan, has no basis whatsoever in Yah's testimony. And yet Christians think that it's a religious concept. Oh, don't take Christ out of Christmas. It's rubbish. It's pagan. It's untrue. How many lies have to be in Christianity for you to let go of it? When God says He is one, and you've been told there's a Trinity in concert with the Babylonian religion, when are you going to let go of that? When Yahusha said, you know, if you want to pray, then at least think of this kind of communication. Address it to our Father who is in heaven. Set apart is His name. And yet you don't even know His name. And you don't resonate this concept of Father. What does Father mean? Have you ever come across a Father that wants to be worshipped? So why are you going to worship services? Do fathers tell their children to bow down to them? Or do fathers do the opposite? They get down on their knees and lift their children up to them. When you think, just think, you realize your religion is false. Don't condemn your soul to a lie. You know, then, oh, Christians end their prayers by saying, in God's name, Amen. Have you ever heard of the young Pharaoh to talk Amen? How about the Egyptian sun god, Amen Ra? So you end all your prayers by saying, in God's name, Amen? Are you talking about the Egyptian sun god? Why do you do that? Well, because I've been indoctrinated to do it. Think. The things of man and religion is of man. They're false. They're rotten to the core. They're beguiling. They're damning. Don't let them destroy your soul and the souls of your children. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. We will move on to a continued discussion of Yom Kippurim after the break.
Hey, this is Steve Schultz, and you've been hearing top radio personalities talk about longevity and how people are...